And turn with me tonight to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Our text this evening will be Psalm 102, beginning at verse 12, down to the end of the psalm at verse 28. But again, friends, we will read the entirety of Psalm 102 together. So if you would, turn with me tonight to Psalm 102. The title of this evening's sermon, The Beauty of the Sovereign God. The Beauty of the Sovereign God. Psalm 102. Beginning at the title text, dear friends, let's read together. The Word of the Living God says, A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, have mercy on us this night, we pray, as we investigate your word. O Holy Spirit, come and give understanding and life. Conform us to think, to live, to love like the Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the surety that there is life and victory, that there is good promises that our God makes to us, that, O God, you are able to save, able to secure. Father, keep our eyes trained upon your beauty, that we might not be discouraged in the day of distress. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, when men of old found themselves in great distress, God presented himself. You recall that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah speaks of his call to ministry. And remember, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the day of distress, in the day of pain, in the day of anxious fear and dread, when God wishes to comfort and console his people, there is nothing greater that he can give than himself. And so, friends, what Psalm 102 directs us to is that in our pain, in our distress, we bring our petitions to a holy God, but that we come and we need to see once again His beauty, that He is a God arrayed in holiness, reigning over the world in righteousness. And so what I want to set before you tonight is this: behold again the beauty of our holy sovereign, reigning in steadfast love over our present pain. For we see the risen Lord Jesus at His right hand. So, friends, as we look now at Psalm 102 at verse 12, this is a transition in the psalm. Remember verses 1 to 11, the psalmist is pouring out his soul. Last week we investigated how God, in His grace, gives us words to say to Him, that He teaches us how to voice our pain and to make known to Him the thoughts and distresses of our heart, that for the saint there is no place to go but to God, that He is a God who hears, a God who loves, a God who cares for us in our distress. But here's the remedy. The problem, verses 1 to 11, the psalmist is in distress. The psalmist is persecuted. The psalmist is in pain. But what's the remedy? What's the cure? How does God bring comfort to His people? Well, again, He presents Himself. Verse 12, but you. Notice that transition there. But you. The focus has been on the present distress of the psalmist. Now the psalmist's eyes go heavenward. They go to Him, O Lord, who are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. What does the psalmist remember but that God is enthroned, His faithful covenant Redeemer, the Lord God Almighty, is still on His throne. That no matter what may be going on in the world below, nothing ever touches the throne of God. Friends, we live in a world of constant change. We have presidents that come and go for 8 years. And even if a king establishes a long reign of 40 or 50 years, a generation comes and a generation goes. But God reigns forever. He is enthroned. So friends, what does the psalmist need right at this moment? He needs to see that God is sovereign. And He is sovereign not for a day or a week or a month or a year, but He is sovereign forever. And friends, when we say that the Lord is enthroned, what we don't mean is that simply God is the most powerful being in the universe. He certainly is that, dear friends. God is more powerful than the devil. He's more powerful than every other created thing put together. But more than that, friends, when the Bible speaks of the sovereignty of God, it means that God is able to do all that He wills, and that no purpose of God can be thwarted. We spoke of it this morning, but Job 42:2, Job says, I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Friends, the sovereignty of God is the bedrock of all true hope and assurance. God reigns. He who has all power in and of Himself is able to keep, able to save, and able to preserve us. Friends, you know, there's a difference. Sometimes people think of God as being the master chess player, that He sits down and He's able to calculate and He's able to go on and compete and He's able to win because He just has a greater mind and greater ability. But friends, if God were like that, then we would have no true confidence, because when it comes to a game of chess, you take even the greatest chess player in the world and you get him on a bad day when he's tired. You get him on a bad day when stuff is going wrong at home, and he might have all the skill, all the ability in the world, but when he sits down at that chess table, he might make a mistake. Friends, when it comes to God, there's no possibility of error. God is able to do all that He wills. Everything that God purposes, He brings to pass. Friends, God not only orders the end from the beginning, but he orders all the means in between. That's why we see in Ephesians 1, Paul says, according to the purpose of him, God, the Father, who orders all things according to the counsel of his will. Friends, there is no pain or pleasure, no joy or tragedy that comes into your life that does not come through the hand of this good, wise, sovereign God. Friends, the bedrock of all true hope and assurance for the people of God is that God is still on his throne. And he will never get off his throne. He will never be defeated. There is no chance of regicide. You are remembered throughout all generations. Looking at verse 12 again, the psalmist is reminded not only that God is sovereign, but that his glory endures forever. He won't be forgotten. His glory is continually manifest to the world that he is this holy sovereign of heaven and earth. He will be remembered throughout all generations. Friends, let me urge you today to keep your eyes fixed upon God and his eternal glory. Be reminded that in your distress, even the Lord is reigning even over this. Remember, you know the Lord's character. He is good and faithful and wise. And everything that comes into our life comes through this wise and holy hand. Trust, friends, real trust that gives us hope and equips us to live today with joy and reverence to God is built upon his sovereignty. That he is sovereign and that in Christ Jesus we are reconciled to him. Friends, there is no greater rest than to be under the hand of such a wise and sovereign God. So friends, hope in our holy King, whose sovereign glory endures forever, even over our present pain. Verse 13, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. And verse 13, the psalmist expresses his confidence that the Lord will act, that he will arise, and in his mercy, he will act on behalf of his people. Notice Zion. Zion is a representative title for Jerusalem. Zion was the fortress city that David took from the Jebusites. And it represents Jerusalem, which is the royal capital, the place that God chose among all the tribes of Israel to put his name and to make known his glory. It was the city set apart by God to be a city called by his name. And that the earthly Jerusalem, dear friends, is representative of the heavenly city that Zion in itself represents the kingdom of God, the kingship of the holy sovereign over his holy people. You will have pity on Zion. The psalmist holds to these promises. He says, O God, you will arise, you will act, and out of your mercy, you will have pity on Zion, you will favor her again. Indeed, the appointed time of her renewal has come. For God's people hold and treasure Jerusalem. The psalmist treasures the stones and has pity on her dust. So what do we see here? Well, friends, again, we see that there are times when we understand God's character. So we not only know that God is sovereign, but we also remember what kind of sovereign God he is. Friends, it would be a very terrible thing if God were all-powerful, yet were wicked. Imagine that for just a terrifying second. Imagine that the sovereign, absolute ruler of heaven and earth had in his own character wickedness. It's a blasphemous thought. But what terror he could inflict upon a world. But the sovereign of heaven and earth is good and faithful. As he himself said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity, the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him. Friends, God is holy. And in his holiness, He governs and rules the world. This is what we call God's moral character. He is a holy God, a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God. Friends, in our present pain, what we need is not less of God, but more of God. We need to see the beauty of his holiness. Verse 15, nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Friends, this verse 15 is a reminder that God's name will be hallowed, that his glory will be revealed in all the earth. The psalmist remembers that even the nations and the kings of the earth will behold God as he is in his glory and holiness, and they will fear. Friends, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. Now, this fear that's being spoken of 15 is a holy terror that the nations and the kings will see God as he is renewing and restoring and reviving his people, as he's preserving his remnant and caring for them. And the sight of God sovereignly caring for his people will be a source of great dread to rebels. Be a source of great fear for those who are stiff-necked and hard of heart against God, because they'll see the glory of the living God. This is what Rahab meant, friends, when you'll recall the spies went to go see Rahab, and Rahab says, I've heard of the Lord, and I've heard of Israel. We've heard of all that God has done for you in destroying the Egyptians at the Red Sea and how he's preserved you through the wilderness, and our hearts melt. That's what the psalmist is speaking of, that when God reveals himself in his glory, as he preserves, sanctifies, saves, and delivers his people, generation upon generation, it will be the cause of great trepidation and terror for those who remain obstinate in heart. But it will also be the means by which God will save some of them. Out of this fear, out of this dread, God will redeem for himself a people from these nations. And so, dear friends, when we share the gospel, let us be certain that we are unpacking for folks the character of God, that they recognize that God is holy, that he is a God who is just in judgment, righteous in all his ways, that there is a day of accountability to come. Because until we see how holy God is, we will never understand how sinful we are, and we will never appreciate the grace of God to us in Christ. So we begin with who God is. So verse 16, for the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. The psalmist remembers the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. Friends, God intends to glorify his name in his people. God is working to build his people, to mature us in godliness, to sanctify us in the truth, and this will be to his glory. And indeed, verse 17, we see the character of God once again, that he is not a distant, detached deity, but he is a near and present Savior. He regards our prayers of the destitute. He does not despise their prayers. Friends, some of the easiest people to disregard are those who have nothing, no influence, no power, no prestige, folks that are most easy for us to turn a blind eye to and ignore in their time of need are those who have nothing to give to us. But friends, God, who has everything and needs nothing, in his goodness, in his love and faithfulness, pays attention to the least of these, that he is a God who regards the prayers of the destitute, his people who are broken and humble of heart, those sinners who have been born again unto repentance, and they call upon God for mercy. Those poor and destitute sinners, God does not despise their prayers when they come to him by faith. Friends, this should remind you and I today how good God is, how kind he is. Because friends, what happens when pain and distress comes? We begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt his promises. We begin to doubt, is he truly sovereign?
Is he truly reigning in righteousness and wisdom and grace over this circumstance? Or is he still good? Is he still a God who is working to sanctify me and to discipline me and to train me for his glory? Because, friends, what pain will lead us to do is that it may be the opportunity of temptation for us to doubt the character of God, the glory of God, the mercies of God. So we need to keep our eyes on the throne. We need to remember who our God is. And where do we see that? Well, you look to Jesus, dear friends. Jesus is the proof positive that all of God's promises are true. Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father, is your assurance that God is trustworthy. Jesus endured the same kinds of sufferings that we now endure from the world and the devil. He suffered in the flesh, but now he is comforted. And if Christ is comforted, if Christ is in glory, if Christ is now at peace, we know that even while we are for these days called to endure suffering and pain for his sake, yet there will be rest and glory and comfort to come. Christ is the greatest apologetic for the faithfulness of God, for his sovereign mind and his holy character. So, dear friends, plead with the Father to restore his people according to his steadfast love, that he might be glorified in all the earth. And now in verses 18 to 22, we see the psalmist changing his perspective. Now he's speaking of the glory of God being manifest for generations to come, this glory radiating. Verse 18, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Friends, we have a responsibility to pass on to the next generation the mighty works of God. We have the responsibility to transmit to those generations that are behind us all of the mercy and grace that God has shown, that there is a faithful transmission of these mighty works, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Friends, indeed, that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a record of God's faithfulness, of his saving purposes, generation to generation to generation. Because, friends, God never changes. He never ceases. He never suffers mutation in his character or his glory. And though things might change a million different ways down on earth, God is the same. And so the next generation needs to set their hearts on the Lord to give him praise. Verse 19, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die. Again, we see in verse 19 that he looked down from his holy height, that the transcendent God of heaven and earth, who is arrayed in holy splendor from this highest vantage point in all the cosmos, God pays mind to what goes down on the earth. The goings on of the earth, the Lord sees. He hears the groans of the prisoners to set free those who were doomed to die. Friends, have you ever thought that you were too low, that God had cared no mind for you, that you were just too insignificant? Well, friends, the Lord does see, and the Lord does care. And friends, the Lord sees all that's going on on the earth. There is nothing hidden from his sight. In verse 21, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. The Lord is a God of redemption, a Lord of salvation. Friends, God delights to save his people. And he delights to bring them to himself, not only to rescue them from physical danger, but also from the peril of the judgment to come, for the purpose, verse 21, that they might worship him, that they might be gathered in with his people to give him praise. Friends, this is a thread that runs throughout the scriptures. God is redeeming a people for himself to know him and love him and to worship him. Friends, we were made to worship God. We are, as it were, built to find our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction, our greatest purpose in worshiping our Creator. Think of it this way, friends. Imagine, you know, some of the most beautiful instruments, mastercrafted violins, or mastercrafted pianos. These are beautiful instruments that are created for the purpose of creating beautiful music. And friends, when God created us, He created us to sing His praises. He created us not only to be there, but also to join and to praise and to worship Him. And so that is the end, friends. The end of history is that God will gather a people to worship Him. Gather in a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. The peoples gather, the kingdoms, to worship the Lord. So friends, that means when we gather on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and any other time that we gather together, this is a little foretaste of heaven, of drawing near to God, of beholding His glory as it's unpacked for us and as it's revealed to us in His Word. And friends, understand that our greatest joy, satisfaction, and purpose will be found in worshiping God. So friends, that means our jobs can't ultimately satisfy us. Our children and their accomplishments can't ultimately satisfy us. The wealth we have, the leisure we have, the pleasures we can find in this world, ultimately, friends, those will not completely satisfy, because we were made to be content, to find purpose and our joy in worshiping God. And we worship Him in Christ as we trust in Him, as we draw near to Him as our Savior, as we hope in Him as our Lord. The Spirit is reforming our hearts to worship our God. So, friends, let me ask you, are you finding your contentment and satisfaction in God? Are you seeking to keep Him as the source and fountain of your joy and purpose? Because, friends, as Augustine says, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in Thee. So, dear ones, praise God who saves sinners, gathering into one a people for Himself in Christ Jesus to worship Him forever. Verse 23 and 24, He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generation. Again, the psalmist expresses the frailty of life. He expresses his distress that his strength is broken, that God has shortened his days. And then in verse 24, he prays that God would not take him away, that God would have mercy on him, remembering that God is the one whose years endure throughout all generations. Friends, it is acceptable to God. It is pleasing that we ask for healing. And friends, when it comes to our physical sickness, we can pray to God and ask that the Father would intervene and bring health and healing and restoration. But all the while, we must remember that He is the one whose years endure throughout all generations. His purposes will be accomplished. His glory is paramount. And so there is always a reverence before God, always a trusting that His ways are better than our ways and His thoughts better than our thoughts. And that if it be His will that we should endure pain and distress for a season, if it should be our will that the cancer not be removed or the sickness continue, we know that ultimately it is to His glory and our good. Friends, this is some of the hardest truth to get into the bloodstream, but it is so precious to us. There is no wasted pain for the Christian. There is no meaningless suffering. Every bit of this is doing something. Friends, there is nothing that comes into your life, O Christian, that was not purposed and designed by a good, wise, faithful, and holy God. And He uses all of it, even our sin, dear friends. When we rebel against God and we scorn His word and He rebukes and chastises, yet even that is not outside of the sovereign hand of God. He uses even our sin for His glory. Though He Himself is not a sinner, and He never condones sin, yet the Lord, His glory endures throughout all generations, and His purposes never cease. Dear friends, when you understand that God is sovereign, and that God is holy, and good, and faithful, friends, everything will begin to fall into place. Because if God is, if there's anything in the universe, as R.C. Sproul says, if there's a one maverick molecule in the universe, then that one loose atom could be the means by which the best laid plans of God are destroyed. But the scriptures speak of a God who is altogether sovereign and holy and good, and thus is worthy of your trust and is most dependable in every circumstance. And you can trust that whether pain or pleasure, whatever He may bring into your life, that it is doing something. He is equipping you for His glory. He is preparing you for service. So friends, let me urge you tonight to petition the Lord to strengthen and preserve you as you hope in His eternal glory. And as we close in verse 25 to 28, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Again, where does the psalmist return to? He says, everything around me is changing. My life is in tatters. My health deteriorates. I have no consistency, no continuity. I have no place that is solid underneath my feet. But when I look out to God, when I look up to the heavens, when I see the Lord upon His throne, I now have true confidence. I have hope in an eternally sovereign and holy God. In fact, friends, verses 25 to 27, you may recognize them. They're quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, where the author of Hebrews is wanting to make the argument that Christ is far superior to the angels. Why? Because Christ is eternal. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-eternal with the Father, having the power of being in and of Himself, the one through whom and by whom all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. If God created all things, if Christ created all things, He is far superior to any creature, no matter how exalted an angel may be, dear ones. In comparison to God, He is but the work of His hand. Friends, look at these things. Verse 25, of old you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. Friends, human beings can do a lot. We've created many inventions. We've designed many wonderful and ingenious things. But we did not lay the foundations of the earth. We did not design the heavens and put them in place. That far exceeds our ability. In verse 26, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Friends, this present world will be changed. We look forward to the new creation, dear ones. Friends, there is a day of judgment to come when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, and Christ's kingdom will be consummated, and all of the saints from Abel to the very last day will be gathered into one to worship and serve God forever. But when the kingdom of God is consummated, there will also be a new creation. This world will be renewed. So friends, what this means is this present world with all its pain and evil and suffering and sadness will pass away. It will pass away like the spring flowers, even like a garment, it will wear out. Like the shirts that we wear, it will change. Like a robe, God will change them. They will pass away, but 27, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Look at that, friends. You are the same. God never changes, and He never will. And God says that He is the same faithful God that He has always been, that He is a God who makes promises that you can bank on, that He is a God who says that sinners who come to Him in Jesus Christ have life, eternal life. He is a God who says He is able to keep and to preserve us until He brings us savingly to His side. He is the same. His years have no end. Verse 28, the result, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Friends, there will come a day, if the Lord tarries, we will all die. Some of us have children. Some of us are anticipating children. Some of us even have grandchildren. And dear ones, as we see our mortal ends grow closer, we often wonder, what can I do? What could I prepare for my children and grandchildren that I would leave behind? You know, we make investments that we bequeath to them. We make plans and we try to make preparations. But friends, the greatest heritage you can leave behind is the Lord Himself. The greatest heritage that you can give to your children and to your offspring is to tell them of the Lord and His glory, to proclaim Christ to them, to model for them what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus and to walk faithfully and obedient before Him. The greatest treasure, dear friends, the greatest legacy you can leave to your children and grandchildren is a life lived in reverence to God and obedience to Christ. And we need the Spirit to help us in this because we have not the ability nor the power nor the wisdom to trust God as we ought. So we need God to deepen our trust, to enlarge our hearts, to cause us in our pain and distress to look up to the throne and to be captivated by His holy beauty. So friends, in your distress, will you look up to the throne? Will you see that faithful, holy sovereign who forever reigns? Let's pray. Father, we look up to Christ. You have promised that in Christ you will save and sanctify and satisfy us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray, please lead us today to walk in this veil of tears with hope. Hope that there is rest and glory and comfort to come. Hope that our children and grandchildren have no greater refuge, can find no greater hope than to look to you. And so we pray for them, Father. We pray that they would look out to Christ. We pray for our families that, oh Lord, they would see your glory and holiness. Father, have mercy on us tonight. Keep our eyes trained upon your holy throne, for we ask everything in Jesus' name.